resembles a pulpit has been removed to go to PTP. So I'll be up here this evening, and that's all right. Before we get started, I wanted to tell you about just a couple of things. I did ask the elders permission to say a few words about the Gospel Broadcasting Network. I am the director of GBN, and so everywhere I go, I try to promote our work. Several of the things that we have going right now at GBN that are particularly interesting, we have recently started a live call-in program. Now, over the history of the Gospel Broadcasting Network, typically everything has been pre-recorded, and you can watch it, and usually we've uploaded it months in advance. But we have, just in the last month or so, started a live call-in program. It airs on Monday nights, and anywhere in the world, people can call in and ask questions. In fact, we encourage people to call in and ask questions, whether you are a member of the church and you just have a subject that you want to hear discussed, or whether you are not a member of the church and you disagree with something that is said and you want to call in and challenge that. We have a panel of three men each Monday night. This last Monday was Brother Clifton Angel, B.J. Clark, and Mike Hickson. And we have a different theme, a different topic each Monday. And people will call in, and you will be on the air, and your voice will be broadcast. You can ask the question live, and they will answer it on the spot. That is something that we're doing, we're very excited about. We have also just started something brand new called GBN Radio. We have been approved by the FCC for 19 radio license, FM radio license, so that different congregations around the Brotherhood will be able to broadcast their local worship services, gospel meetings, etc. And then when they are not broadcasting and they have downtime, we will actually provide them with a GBN stream of audio that will air 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in that local community. And so 19 of those around the country where we will have FM radio stations. We've got the live call-in program. Of course, our goal is to carry out the Great Commission, and that is to take the gospel into all of the world. And so we are making efforts to get GBN in on other countries around the world. We have recently gotten GBN on a local station in South Africa. And we are very excited about that. We are now broadcasting on a local IP cable-type delivery network in South Africa, a regular 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week channel, just like many of the places here in the United States. But maybe one of the most exciting things that we have done recently is we're trying to get away from having so much of here's a man standing in the pulpit preaching, and trying to have a wider variety of material that we're presenting on GBN. We're trying to create more material for young people and for children, even preschoolers. This summer, we had a number of college interns. We have a college intern program. In fact, if you're a college student, would be interested in working with GBN for the summer and learning how to do video editing and run a camera and staging and things like that. We do have that program. You can talk to me about it. We had three college interns this year. And these interns produce these cartoons. Right now, they are 60-second cartoons. They're aimed at preschoolers. They're about two rabbits named Howie and Honey, and they are teaching biblical lessons on the level of preschoolers. These three college interns wrote the transcripts. They did the voiceover. They did the cartoon work, the video work from start to finish. They did all of it. And I want to show you just one of these tonight before we get started. Grad, is it queued up? Okay, let's roll.
Howie, be careful. You're too close to my sandcastle.
I'm being careful.
I've been working on this all day. I told you to stay away.
I'm sorry. Here, I'll help you fix it.
No, you already ruined it. You're the worst brother ever.
Kids, what is going on? Honey, why are you yelling at poor Howie?
Because he ruined my sandcastle. We shouldn't have a brother.
Honey, we don't talk like that. I understand that you're angry, but it's not right to yell or say mean things to people when you're mad. Do you think God likes it when we say things like that to Howie?
No. God wants us to be nice to each other even when we're mad.
That's right. What do you say to Howie?
I'm sorry I yelled at you. I'm glad you're my brother.
It's okay. Can we build another sandcastle now?
Yeah.
So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
Okay, thank you. We have a number of those. I recently, after we released the very first cartoon, it was the story of these two rabbits, and they were arguing over the last carrot. And and of course, the point was about sharing and the biblical principle of that. After that happened, I received a text from a young mother who had a four-year-old son, and she said, I wanted to tell you that my four-year-old son, Tyler, came to me. She said, we were eating popcorn. We got down to the last piece of popcorn, and he said, Mama, maybe we should divide it and share it like those two rabbits on GBN. And I thought, well, that is very good. They're watching and they're learning and they're listening. We have put together some DVDs that have a lot of these cartoons, as many as we've done on one DVD, and we're going to be distributing those at PTP this week for parents or whoever wants those. But I think it's going to be a good thing for GBN. I also wanted to mention before we get started, and I know I'm using a lot of time, but I have brought a book with me that I have written. It is called The Truth About Moral Issues. And it covers a number of different topics, gambling, drinking, dancing, lying, modesty, pornography. But we do have a chapter in there dealing with marriage, divorce, and remarriage, which is the topic we're going to be covering tonight. There's a stack of these books on the table in the foyer. They're $10. If you'd like one of those, you can pick those up. The topic that we're going to be covering tonight is actually a question. The question that is assigned to me tonight is, should we in the Lord's church have a looser stance on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Several years ago, before I was working with GBN and I was still doing full-time local preaching, I had preached a sermon on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And at the end of the sermon, a couple in the congregation came up to me and they were very mad. And they said, Don, are you saying that we are in an unscriptural marriage? And I said, I'm not saying that. I don't know anything about your marriage situation. And I said, explain it to me. Let's talk about it. And they began to explain. The man said, I was married once when I was 16. And, you know, it was a mistake. I was only married 6 months. And I got a divorce because we knew it was a mistake. And he said, later I married my present wife. And we've been married for all of these years. And now we have 5 children. And he said, based on what you said, we are in an unscriptural marriage. I said, well, I didn't say that. I simply explained to you what the Bible said, and you reached the conclusion that you are in an unscriptural marriage. And so the elders came and talked to them about it and discussed their situation. And finally, they said this. They said, you know what? We know that there's a church across town who will accept our marriage as it is. And so we'll just go there. If you won't accept us, we'll go there and they will accept us. And I said, you know what? I don't have any doubts that there is a church across town who might accept it. I said, but that doesn't change what the Bible says. And we have to go by what the Bible says. Well, that family of 5 left us and because of this issue. For the last 3 years before I moved to work full-time with GBN, I was working as one of the elders at North Charleston, preaching there and serving as one of the elders. And it was our practice, anytime a new family would come in and wanted to place membership, that we would meet with them. And we would just find out, when were you baptized, when did you obey the gospel, find out about their marriage situation. And I don't have stats on it because I didn't track it. But the number of people who were in a second marriage, sometimes third marriage, I think on one occasion we even had a woman who was in her fourth marriage. The number of people who were in subsequent marriages was very high. I'm guessing maybe 50% of the people. And it got to the point that when you would ask people the question, what about your marriage? I can remember a couple of them got very angry about that. They would say, that is none of your business. They just became very angry that you even asked the question, to the point that the elders dreaded dealing with this subject. I read some statistics a while back that said that the United States Census Bureau, this statistics dated in the year 2000, the United States Census Bureau predicted in the year 2000 that the marriages that were taking place at that time, they said 50% of them were eventually going to end in divorce. I also read in the years from 1991 to 2001 that there was not a single year in which the divorce rate was less than 40%. I also learned history says that when a nation has a divorce rate of 40% or higher, historically speaking, that nation has not survived for very long. Now, that tells us that we've got a problem in our country. And I think we know that. I would speculate to say that there is not a family in this audience tonight whose lives have not been touched by a divorce in some way. Maybe not your family personally that you and your spouse have been divorced, but maybe one of your children, maybe your parents, maybe a sibling, but it affects families. Everyone in here, I speculate, has been touched by divorce, and families are shaken by divorce. Now, when you think about this, when you think about how rampant it is, how commonplace it is, 50% of marriages they predict are going to end in divorce, then when you add to that the stresses and anger that people feel over this subject, then when you add to that the fact that some churches lose members because of the subject of marriage and divorce, you can understand why the question might be asked, should we have a looser stance on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Some church leaders might say, look, we're losing people over this. You know, if we're losing people over this, maybe we need to reevaluate. Maybe we need to have a looser stance on this. People are getting angry. You know, we want to have peace in the church. Maybe we need to have a looser stance over this. So it's a good question. And some congregations in the Lord's church have taken a looser stance on this. There are a number of congregations which I am personally familiar with who have begun to teach something different from what has traditionally been taught in the Lord's church and from what's been taught in the Bible. They have found loopholes, if you want to use that term. They have found what they believe to be outs. They put a little different spin on the Scripture so that a marriage that is unscriptural, they think, would be okay. What I want to do tonight for the next several minutes is I want to talk about what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We're going to look at some biblical principles that are laid out in Matthew chapter 19. Then we're going to look at some of the errors that are commonly taught, because there's a lot of them. And then as time allows, we're going to visit this question, should we have a looser stance on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? All right, I want you to open your Bible tonight to Matthew chapter 19. That's where we're going to begin, launch this discussion. In fact, most of the discussion is going to come straight out of Matthew chapter 19 tonight. Matthew chapter 19, I want to begin in verse number 3, and let's read together. Verse 1, 1 through 3. Matthew 19, 1 through 3. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him there, and he healed them. And the Pharisees came also unto him, tempting him, saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Now, I want you to notice this. The Bible says there was a multitude of people following Jesus, and amongst this multitude, amongst this group, there was a religious sect called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees said, "Jesus, we've got a question for you. Our question is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any and every reason?" Now, we learn something from the text, and that is, it says they asked this question tempting him. What does that tell us? It wasn't a legitimate question. It wasn't that they really wanted to know the answer to it. It wasn't that they thought, we really want to know what God has to say about this. They were trying to trap Jesus. Because you see, amongst the Jews of that day, there were two prominent schools of thought on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. There was a Jewish rabbi by the name of Hillel. And those who followed Hillel, this school of thinking, said that a man can divorce his wife for any reason, for the slightest offense. You know, if he just disliked her person or her manners, he could divorce her. In fact, Hillel wrote this: "He may divorce her even if she spoiled a dish for him." So that means if she burned the bacon, then, well, it wouldn't have been bacon because they were Jews, but, you know, if she burned the meal, he could divorce her for that. Interestingly, he took his point from Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1, where the Bible says if she find no favor in his eyes, he can write her a bill of divorcement. He said if she finds no favor, what that means is whatever reason she doesn't have his favor, he can divorce her. The other school of thought was a rabbi by the name of Shammai. Shammai held that a man could only divorce his wife for the cause of adultery. Interestingly, he based his thinking on the same verse. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1 says, because he hath found some unseemly thing in her, he may put her away. And he read that and he said, the unseemly thing, he said, I think that's talking about adultery. And so he said, a man can only divorce his wife for adultery. Now, there was a third school of thought taught by a rabbi named Akabah is his name, Akabah. And basically what he did was he took this phrase that she finds no favor in his eyes, and he taught that what that means is if a man found a woman who was more fair, she was prettier than his current wife, and he wanted her, he could divorce his current wife and he could just marry her because she's better looking. And the text says she has found no favor in his eyes. Now that one wasn't as popular as the first two, but this is what the Jews were trying to do. This is what the Pharisees were trying to do. They said the Jews typically hold to one of these views. We're going to trap Jesus because we're going to ask him what his view is. If he says this, he's going to get in trouble with this group. If he says this, he's going to get in trouble with this group. And so they think they have him on the horns of a dilemma. And they said, Master, we've got a question. Our question is, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? And they were thinking, we've got him. Verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now, before we proceed any further, I want to make a point. This is the first point I want you to get with regard to God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and that is marriage involves a male and a female. I used to not make this point when I taught on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but in the society in which we live in, I feel like we've got to make this point. Marriage involves a male and a female. Jesus said he that made them at the beginning made them male and female. And it doesn't matter what the law of the land may say. It doesn't matter what the state of California may say. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court may say. The Lord said marriage involves a male and a female. I also think it's worth noting that Jesus asked him the question, have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? The reason that is interesting is because they came to Jesus with a marriage divorce question, and Jesus goes back to the source of authority. Jesus didn't say, well, you know, it seems to me. Jesus didn't say, well, I feel like. He didn't say, I think. He didn't say, it seems to me. What Jesus said is, have you not read? Jesus went back to the source of authority on marriage, and that is the written word of God. That seems like the obvious thing to do, doesn't it? But all too often, that is not what people do. When someone asks a marriage divorce question, people say, well, it feels, you know, it seems. In fact, I had a discussion with a man not long back, and we were talking about some unscriptural marriage situation, and I was pointing out what the Bible says. And he said, yeah, I hear what you're saying. He said, but that just doesn't feel right. You see, that's what people do oftentimes. It doesn't feel right. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus said, have you not read? In other words, have you not gone and looked at the Bible? You're asking me this question. Haven't you looked at the Bible to see what the answer to this question is? All right, here's point number one. Point number one is marriage is for a man and a woman. All right, let's go to verse 5. And Jesus said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Several points from this verse. Number one, marriage is for a man and a woman. Number two, I want you to notice that marriage is for life. The Pharisees asked the question about getting a divorce, and Jesus' response is, don't get a divorce. Jesus says, let no man put asunder. What does that mean? Don't get a divorce. The Lord said the original intent for marriage was for a man and a woman to get married and to remain married until one of them dies. Romans 7 and verse 2 says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. And so marriage is for life. That's the second thing. Number one, marriage is between a man and a woman. Number two, marriage is for life. Here's the third thing I want you to notice. God is the one who does the joining. Look at verse 6. What God has joined together. Now, why is that important? Brethren, that is important because the probate judge is not the one who does the joining. The preacher is not even the one who does the joining. The text says what God has joined together. And so what that means is if a couple does not meet God's qualifications for marriage, then he will not join you together. And so if two men come and say, we want to be married to one another, the state may say, all right, you can be married. The judge may pronounce you are man and wife or husband and husband or however they want to say it. And they might even give you a piece of paper that says you are now married. But you see, God is the one who does the joining. And God will not join two men together. People who do not meet the qualifications that God has laid out, he will not join them together. And so the state may say you're married, but you're not married. As far as God is concerned, you are living in fornication. Right? Point number one, marriage is for a male and a female. Point number two, marriage is for life. Point number three, God is the one who does the joining. And point number four, this one is very important. Not only is God the one who does the joining, but God is also the only one who can do the separation. He is the only one who can break the marriage bond. You know, when you think about it, that makes sense. If God is the only one who can do joining, it only makes sense that he's the only one who can do the releasing. And if only people who have met the qualifications to be joined can be joined, it follows that only people who have met the qualifications to be released can be released. Now, that was a mouthful, but what does it mean? God has set forth certain qualifications that he says have to be met before he will separate you, before a scriptural divorce will occur. If you don't meet those qualifications, the state may say you're divorced, but you're not, because God has not released you from that marriage. Here's point number one. We're going to make application of these in a moment. Number one, marriage is for a male and a female. Number two, marriage is for life. Number three, God does the joining. Number four, God is the only one who can do the releasing. So the Pharisees asked the question. They said, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? And Jesus' answer is, don't get a divorce. I've got the idea when they heard that, they probably thought, this is better than we hoped. We thought he was going to agree with Hillel or Shammai, and he was going to have one group or the other mad at him. But he said something even better. He said, don't get a divorce. But we remember that Moses said to give a writing of divorcement. They probably thought, all right, we've got him. We have him in opposition to Moses. Because Jesus said, don't get a divorce. Moses said, you could get a divorce. So listen to verse 7. They said unto him, why then did Moses command to give a writing of divorce? If you're saying you can't get a divorce, why did Moses say, give a writing of divorce and put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your spouse, but it was not so from the beginning. Jesus said that when God created the home and the institution of marriage, it was never God's intent for it to be corrupted the way that you did. He never intended for men to get tired of their wives and put them away. He never intended for adultery and fornication to take place. He said, men have brought about this corruption. And Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered it. He tolerated it. He said, but that's not the way it is from the beginning. Verse number 9, he gives the exception. This is the key passage. And I say unto you, this is Jesus, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her that is put away, doth commit adultery. Let me restate what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, he who puts away his wife and marries someone else commits adultery. This is the rule. The rule is, if a man puts away his wife for any reason and marries somebody else, he is committing adultery. But then he gives one exception to the rule. That's the rule. If you put away your wife and remarry, it's adultery. He says there's one exception to that. The exception is, if the reason you put away your spouse was fornication, then you don't commit adultery. That's the only exception. It's not very complicated. We've made it very complicated. But Jesus said you can't get divorced and remarried, period, unless it was because your spouse committed fornication. Now, the question is, what is fornication? The word fornication is from a Greek word, porneia. According to Thayer's, it means illicit sexual intercourse. Fornication is kind of an umbrella term. It would include your spouse cheating on you. It would include homosexuality. It would include even things like bestiality, would be included in the term fornication. And so if you're married to a person and he or she cheats on you, the Lord said you can divorce your spouse and remarry, and God would be okay with that. So let's apply this principle. Let's say that in the first century, there is a man and a woman, and they get married. A few years down the road, the man decides to divorce his wife. A few years pass, and the man decides he wants to remarry. How would the man know whether or not he has the right to remarry? He simply needs to ask himself this question. Do I fit the exception of Matthew 19:9? Am I an individual who put my spouse away because of fornication? If the answer is no, I didn't put my spouse away for fornication, then he cannot remarry. If the answer is yes, I put my spouse away because of fornication, then he can remarry. Well, let's say the reason was incompatibility. Let's just say he said, we cannot get along. She is difficult. She's argumentative. I just can't live with this woman. I'm going to divorce her. Could he then later remarry? The answer is no, because he did not put his spouse away for fornication. Well, let's say the reason is incompatibility. And he says, you know what? I'm going to divorce her anyway. God says you can't do that. He says, I'm going to do it anyway. The Lord said, don't put us under. It's not fornication. Don't do it. He says, I'm going to do it anyway. He later wants to know, can I remarry? It wasn't for fornication. He cannot remarry. If he does remarry, the Lord says he is living in adultery. Somebody says, why? I don't understand. Why is it when he married the second woman, he's living in adultery? And the answer is because he is still married. Remember, God is the one who does the releasing. And there was no fornication. God never released him from that first marriage. He's still married to the first woman. So when he goes out and marries a second woman, the Lord said, you're living in adultery. You still have a wife. You're living in adultery. God did not release him from his first marriage. And so what you have is someone who is still married. Now he's married to somebody else. And he's living in adultery. Now, when the disciples heard what Jesus said about marriage and divorce, they said, wow, that is strict. That is really strict. Listen to verse 10. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is good not to marry. In essence, what the disciples are saying is this, Lord, that is really strict. If that's the law of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, maybe it's better not to get married in the first place. Because if you get married and there is no out except for fornication, that's the only reason, maybe it would be better just not to get married. Listen to verse 11. Incidentally, before I go any further, sometimes today I hear people say, God's law on marriage, divorce can't be that strict. Yeah, you're not interpreting this right. It can't be that strict. The disciples looked at it and they said, that is really strict. Sometimes I've heard people today say, well, you know, I divorced. It wasn't unscriptural, but it wasn't a scriptural reason. My spouse didn't commit fornication and I want to get married again, but I just can't believe that God wants me to remain single. I just can't believe that God doesn't want me to be happy. I can't believe his law would be that strict. I like to refer them back to Matthew 19:10, because when the disciples heard what Jesus said about it, they said, wow, that is really, really strict. Listen to verse 11. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying. What saying? Well, they had just said, hey, you know, if it's this strict, maybe it's better not to get married. Jesus said, not all men can receive that. Not all men can go that route. What he's saying is most people are going to get married. Most people are going to choose to marry. Verse 12, he said there would be some exceptions. He says, for there are eunuchs, that is, folks who remain sexually inactive. They don't engage in the intimacies of marriage. He says, because they were born eunuchs. That is, some people are born with such a condition that they never marry. They can't engage in the sexual aspects of marriage. And then he says, and there are some eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. In the Bible, that was a fairly common thing. We have Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who were made eunuchs. That is, they were physically maimed so that they would lose this desire, not engage in the sexual intimacy of marriage. So he said some people are born that way. Some people are made that way. But then listen to this phrase. He says, and there are eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That is, there are some people who choose not to engage in the sexual intimacies of marriage. They choose not to marry, he says, for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Who are these people? I think there'd be several people who would fall into this category, but certainly I think that one group of these people would be individuals who have gotten an unscriptural divorce. Maybe they divorced for incompatibility or, you know, I don't love you anymore, whatever it was. It wasn't fornication. And now they realize, I can't remarry. I don't have the right to remarry. And so for the kingdom of heaven's sake, because they want to go to heaven, they choose to remain eunuchs is the term the Bible uses. What it means is they choose to remain unmarried because they want to be right with God and they want to go to heaven eternally. Jesus said, not everyone can choose not to marry. That is the basic principle that the Bible lays out about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, time's getting away quickly, so let's move on to the next portion of this. And this is dealing with some of the doctrinal errors. With all of the marriage and divorce in society today, many people don't know what God's law says about it. Many people don't care what God's law says about it. And what happens oftentimes is you will have people who maybe early in life, they got married, they got divorced, and then later on, their 20s, 30s, 40s, they learn about Christianity and they want to obey the gospel. And then they learn what God's law says about marriage, divorce. And they say, oh man, I've already got myself in a mess. What do I do with this? And so people have begun to put a spin on the scriptures. They've begun to understand it differently, and a number of different errors have developed. Let me go through, there's a lot of these. Let me go through just a few with you. Number one, there is an error, there's a spin out there that suggests that baptism washes away unscriptural marriage. And the idea of this is that if a person enters into an unscriptural marriage before they were Christian, it was adultery. But when they are baptized, that baptism washes away that sin. And so now this adulterous union is now no longer an adulterous union. It is a God-sanctified union. And some people would say, well, that makes sense because baptism washes away all sin. So it was adultery. Now you've been baptized. It's not adultery anymore. That's not right thinking. And here's the problem with that thinking. The major problem with that thinking is the word repentance. Because you see, before a person can be forgiven of any sin, he has to first repent of that sin. Let's say that a person, before he becomes a Christian, he's a thief. And let's say he steals all the time. When he learns the gospel and he wants to be baptized, what does he have to do with his habit of stealing? He's got to stop being a thief, right? He's got to, in fact, that's involved in repenting. Godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repented of. 2 Corinthians 5:10. He's got to say, I'm not going to do that anymore. Let's say that a man is a homosexual. In fact, let's say that a man's in a homosexual marriage. Two men, they're in a homosexual marriage and they learn the gospel. And they say, we want to be baptized. In order to be baptized, they've got to hear the gospel, believe it, repent, and then they'll be ready to be baptized. How do you repent of being in a homosexual marriage? Now you've got to stop. You've got to get out of that homosexual marriage. That is demanded by repentance. Friends, the same thing is true with an adulterous marriage between a man and a woman. The way you repent of that is to stop being in that relationship. And so when people say baptism washes away all sins, that is true. Baptism does wash away all sins that you will stop engaging in and that you will repent of, that you will cease. So an adulterous marriage, in order to be repented of, you got to stop it. Here's a second thing. I'm going through these quickly just for the sake of time, but there's some more in the book if you want to look at them. Number two, sometimes people will make this argument. They will say non-Christians are not amenable to the law of Christ. And basically the argument goes like this. They will say Matthew 19 and what we just read about marriage and divorce, they will say those laws are part of the Christian covenant. They will say there are certain laws that apply to Christians and not to everybody else. And so non-Christians are not amenable to the law. And so if a man enters into an unscriptural marriage before he became a Christian, he wasn't sinning because the law of God on marriage didn't apply to him. In fact, he could be married 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 times. It didn't, he could be married 10 times. And then when he finally learns the gospel, whatever number wife he has, if it's number 10, when he obeys the gospel, he's got to keep that woman. Because now the law of God applies to him. And so now he is amenable. Brethren, this is an absolutely false position. The Bible teaches that God's law applies to everybody. Listen to this. Acts 17 and verse 30 says, "And the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." What's the point? In the past, God overlooked certain things, particularly with reference to the Gentiles, the people who were not in a covenant relationship. He says, but it's not that way anymore. Now, all men everywhere are amenable to the law, whether you're in a covenant relationship already or not. Now, I was arguing this very point with a preacher one day. He held to this erroneous position. And he said, "Don," he said, "you're wrong about this." He said, "because there are certain things that only apply to Christians." He said, "for instance, the Lord's Supper." He said, "non-Christians are not commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper." And he said, "marriage is the same way. The Lord's Supper law doesn't apply to non-Christians. Marriage doesn't apply to non-Christians." Somebody might hear that and they might think, "well, that's a pretty good argument." It's not a good argument. You know, the fact of the matter is, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent and to obey the gospel and to engage in all five acts of worship. Just because a man hasn't properly prepared himself yet doesn't mean that the laws of worship don't apply to him. They still apply to him, but he's got certain things he has to do to prepare himself. To say it doesn't apply to him would be like saying a man who doesn't believe is not commanded to be baptized. Well, certainly a man who doesn't yet believe is still commanded to be baptized. Before he can be baptized, there are certain things he has to do to prepare himself. He's got to believe, he's got to hear, he's got to repent, and then he'll be ready. But the command still applies to him. You see, all of the law of God applies to everybody in the world. Let me give you one point here that I think summarizes this very well. Listen to this. In fact, if someone throws this argument at you, you can go to this verse and it will answer it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. The Bible says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." These are homosexuals. He says, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now listen, "and such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God." What's the point? He says, some of you were once adulterers. And he said, but that was before you were baptized. He said, now you've repented and you've obeyed the gospel and you're not adulterers anymore. But what's the point I want you to get out of this? If you were an adulterer before you were baptized, that means God's law on marriage, divorce, and sexual things applied to them before they were baptized. What's the point? God's law applies to everybody. God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage applies to every person on the planet. This argument is just a way to escape the force and the strictness of what Jesus said. Number three, sometimes people will make this argument. They will say if fornication does occur in a marriage, then both parties are free to remarry, the innocent and the guilty. And they will reason like this. They will say, if you are saying that here's two people, and here's the innocent party, and here's the guilty party. The guilty party commits fornication. You're saying that the innocent party is now free to go off and marry somebody else. Well, that means they're not bound together anymore. And so if this one's not bound, then this one can't be bound. How can this one be bound to this person if she's free to remarry somebody else? And so they say, of necessity, that means the guilty and the innocent are free to remarry. Brethren, that does not hold up to what Jesus says in Matthew 19. Listen to this. Matthew 19 answers this very clearly. It is written in such a way to protect the innocent, to release the innocent while binding the guilty. Listen to what Jesus says. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another commits adultery. And so if you are not a person who has put away your wife for fornication, then you cannot remarry. The guilty person is not a person who has put away his wife for fornication. He is one who has been put away for fornication. He does not meet the exception. The exception that is given. The Bible says if any man gets a divorce for any reason and gets remarried, he is sinning. He said there's one exception. If you are the one who did the putting away because your spouse committed fornication. If you're the one who has been put away, you do not meet that exception. In fact, he goes on to say, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. So he says the one who has been put away for fornication, you can't marry that person. He says if you marry that person who has been put away, you are guilty. What does that mean? It means the innocent person has the right to remarry. The guilty person does not. And you can appreciate the rationale of God behind this. He's protecting the innocent. But the guilty is not being protected. And in fact, just think about the implications of this. If this were a true doctrine that the guilty and the innocent could both remarry, what that would mean is if a man ever got tired of his wife, all he has to do is cheat on her and she can divorce him for fornication and then they can both remarry and God would be happy with that. That doesn't make any sense. That is not a biblical teaching. Number four, a fourth error, spin, whatever you want to call it, that people put on the marriage divorce teachings of the Bible is this. They will say, if children have been conceived in this adulterous marriage, then God would desire for you to keep that home intact. Because God certainly doesn't want them to separate if children are involved. Sometimes people will even say this. They will say, two wrongs don't make a right. You know, we agree they're in an adulterous marriage, but separating and hurting those children, well, that's another wrong. Two wrongs don't make a right. We know if a person is living in an unscriptural marriage, that is wrong. But separating from an unscriptural marriage is not wrong. It is never wrong to stop living in sin. As a matter of fact, it's required that you stop living in sin. So what if children are involved? What's the answer? Friends, certainly that makes it a much more difficult situation from an emotional standpoint, but it does not change the fact that it is an unscriptural marriage. In fact, I want to give you an Old Testament example of this, and it may shed some light on this. In the Old Testament, now this doesn't apply in the New Testament, but under the Old Testament, God did not allow the Jews, His people, to marry people from heathen nations. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 3 says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods, and the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. He said, you cannot marry heathens. You can't do it. The Jews had to marry Jews. But some of the people did it anyway. They ignored God's law, and they married people they were not allowed to marry. They married the heathen wives, and they had children with the heathen wives. What did God think about that? Did it change God's law? Listen to this. This is Ezra chapter 10 and verse 10. After these people had married heathens, after they had had children with the heathens, Ezra, the Bible says, stood up and said unto them, you have transgressed and you have taken strange wives to the increase of the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure. Now listen, and separate yourselves from the people of this land and from your strange wives. He said, you're in a marriage that is unscriptural according to the Old Testament law. He said, you can't be in this marriage. Even though they were married, even though they had children with them, the Lord said, you've got to get out of it. You have got to separate yourselves from this unscriptural arrangement. Now, I might add this. Even if that occurs and people are in an unscriptural marriage and they've got children, those children are still that man's children. And he still has a responsibility as a daddy to support them and care for them. He can't just abandon his children. So that's a different discussion. Friends, God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage is very strict. I think that the reason that we have so much trouble with it is not because we can't understand it. I think the reason is because we do understand it, and we don't like what it says. Very quickly, I know our time's about up, but let me say this very quickly. Should we have a looser stance on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Some people might argue, if you consider the fact that this is so strict, that the consequences are high, we're losing people and it causes division, should we be looser with this? Do you remember in Mark chapter 6, John the Baptist taught on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage? He taught it to King Herod. Were the consequences costly? What happened to John the Baptist for preaching what God said on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Herod killed him, right? He was put to death. And so if costly consequences make us change God's word, John had every reason to do it, but he didn't do it. A second thing I would have you notice is Jesus' disciples really made the same argument. They said, Lord, this is too strict. But the Lord did not say, you know, you're right, I need to change that. The Lord said, this is what God said. The disciples didn't try to get him to change it. They said, maybe it's better not to marry because we realize this really is strict. Here's the third thing, and I'm going to stop. Do we need to take a looser stance The answer is no. And the reason is this issue, listen to me, this issue is a matter of eternal salvation. I had a preacher in Charleston, and he was arguing with me on this, and he said this. He said, Don, we don't agree on this. He said, why can't we stop worrying about all this marriage divorce stuff and just let God work it out on the day of judgment? You know what the answer is? It'll be too late. It'll be too late then. You see, this is a matter of eternal salvation. You can't wait till the day of judgment. It will cost you your soul if we wait until then. We can't afford to have a looser stance. Because God has given us a thus saith the Lord, and souls are at stake. I know I'm over time. Thank you for your good attention. I appreciate it so very much.